chapter 17. Brother Hamlin would say that's in the front part of your Bible. And chapter 17. You know, that was a beautiful song, and singing a cappella like that always amazes me. I try that, and the angels in heaven weep, and the flags in heaven are lowered to half-mast, and but I appreciate folks who can and do. It's a gift. We're in 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and very familiar passage to many folks. We're going to look at verses 15 through 22 and 40 through 51. We'll start in verse 15. It says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse, that's David's father, said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul, and they and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took him when as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And we'll read the next verse. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And go over to verse 40. Talking of David, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all his assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Lord, bless this time we're going to spend in this passage here. And thank you for David. And Lord, thank you for the example he set for us in so many ways. Now as we look to this passage and glean some truths from it, I pray that, Lord, we would have open hearts. We would be willing to listen to you and take note of things that need to change in our life. We know that you would love to use each one of us to be greatly used by you. You have a work for each one of us to do. And I pray that we would be burdened to put ourselves in that position where you could use us like you want to. That we would be willing to sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed and to do what needs to be done and just be clay in your hands, that your will, your plan, your purpose would be achieved in each one of our lives. And then we certainly pray that if there's any here this morning without Christ, anyone who's not been saved, not been born again, anyone who don't have assurance that if they had to leave this life today, that you would let them into heaven because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. If there's any here who have never come to Jesus, might this be the day they do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David, a man greatly used by God. The story found in our text is one of the most well-known stories found in the Old Testament. Most Bible-believing Christians are very familiar with this narration of David's miraculous victory over Goliath, the Philistine giant. And amazingly, many unsaved people know the story as well. In this story, we find several characters mentioned. Of course, there's David. And remember, he's just a lad. He's a ruddy lad. And that indicates he's good-looking, or some people think it indicates red hair. But he's a lad. And then there's his three oldest brothers mentioned here. His three oldest brothers now have gone off to fight a war against the Philistines. David's father, who later sends David down to the front line of the battle to bring food to his brothers. And of course, then there's Goliath, this huge man who was the champion warrior of the Philistines, over 9 feet tall. And this champion of the Philistines would come out for 40 days. He came out every day, a couple times a day, and would chide the Israelites. Send out your best warrior and we'll fight. Send out your strongest man. He and I will do battle. And whoever wins the battle, that's who's going to win the overall battle. Winner take all, so to speak. Well, David is sent down there, and when David arrives at the front line of the battle, he finds what's in his heart a very troubling scene. Both armies are encamped some distance from each other. And every day this giant, Goliath, would walk out towards the Israelite camp and challenge them. And now along comes little David, and he hears and sees what's taking place, and becomes enraged. At one point, he looks at the Israelite army and he says, is there not a man to go forth? Is there not a cause? He just could not believe that there wasn't a man in Israel who would take the challenge. So here's this heathen Philistine, not only making fools of the whole army of Israel, but he's coming out there and mocking the one true God, the God of Israel. And nobody wants to do anything about it. So David, as a lad, volunteers. No one wants to do anything. David volunteers, and of course we read how he only has a sling and five stones and a stave or a stick. And he's going out against this giant. And as we read the story, miraculously, David is given the victory. Of course, the victory was given by God. As we read the story, there are so many applications we can make. But this morning, I want to focus for just a little while on this thought. How was it, or what was it, that allowed David to accomplish such a great feat for God? And then as we read about David's future life, allowed him to live a future life of being greatly used by God. This morning, I want to take a little time and share some things with you about David that I believe allowed God to use him in a great way. We then, those of us who desire to likewise be used by God in a great way, need to see these things and apply them to our own lives. So let's look at some things I believe allowed David to be used by God in a mighty way. I think the first thing I see is David had a submissive spirit. A submissive spirit. Look at verses 15 through 17. Says there, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their husband and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. I believe David had a submissive spirit because he indicates here he knew how to submit himself to the authority over him. Now watch. I kind of alliterated this. And when I look at David, I find this. Number one, he was pleasantly obedient. By that I mean when he was given a task, we don't find him arguing. We don't find him griping. We don't find him complaining. We read here how he submits himself to going back to watching his father's sheep. And then his father gives us this seemingly menial task. Take food to your brother. Now listen, his brothers are down there in the army, you know. They're the big deal. They're down there and they're fighting this battle. And here's little David, and what's he get to do? Take your brother some food. But he doesn't kick up any dust. He doesn't get nasty with his dad or have any bad feelings. He's happy to do it. You know, David had 7 other brothers. 3 of them were down there fighting. That means there's 4 somewhere who are doing nothing. But David didn't say, why don't you send one of them? Why do I have to go? His dad said, go tend the sheep. So he went and tended the sheep. His dad said, I want you to take some food and stuff down to your brothers. So he took some food and stuff down to his brothers. Listen, we need to learn to be submissive to the authority God puts over us, most of all, to him. Now, I know you're more spiritual than I am, but you know, sometimes I fuss with God. Why do I have to be here? Why do I have to do that? Hello? Come on now, you do it too. Don't look at me that way. Yeah. But we need to learn to be submissive to the authority over us, whatever God has for us to do. You know, he not only was pleasantly obedient, but he was promptly obedient. David didn't hesitate. David didn't procrastinate on what his father told him to do. If you'll notice there, it says that he got up the next morning and went. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. By the way, I like when it says that, left the sheep with the keeper. He was responsible. There was another job for him to do, so he made sure the one he was leaving was taken care of. Boy, we need people to be responsible. You know, you probably think this is trivial. We need people to be responsible, learn to turn lights out. What are you talking about? Oh, every Sunday night we've got to go through the whole building and turn lights out. Hey, if you're the last one out of the room, turn the lights out. Hello? Some of you moms and wives, we need people to be responsible to put a new roll of toilet paper on the thing. Hello? Am I being honest? Responsible. David was. And then he was promptly obedient. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't put it off. He responded when he was told to do something, not when he felt like doing something. See, he didn't say, well, Dad, yeah, I'll take care of it when I feel like it. And he didn't play the teenager's game. Well, I don't really feel like it right now. He was promptly obedient. You know how it is, parents. You tell the teenager, take the trash out. I'll get it later. Later never comes. You know, sometimes God speaks to us, and we don't tell God no. We're too spiritual for that. Do this. God speaks to us. We're not going to tell God no. We just tell him not right now. I'll do it later. And later never comes. See, I believe David could be greatly used because he had this submissive spirit. He was pleasantly obedient. He was promptly obedient. And then he was precisely obedient. What's that mean? Well, if you read here, he did exactly what he was told to do. David was not guilty of partial obedience. Look what his dad told him to do. Look there. He said, take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn and 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. So we find that David gathered up all these provisions and loaded. Listen. It was so much stuff he had to get a carriage. He couldn't just carry it. He had to get something to load it on. That tells me it was a lot of stuff. And probably those 10 cheeses were probably wheels of cheese. So David's got a pretty good load here to get together and carry on down to his brethren. Now, not only that, he was told to run. that indicates there was an urgency about what he was supposed to do. Don't lollygag. Don't mess around. Don't just walk at your own pace. Run. And so I believe David went as fast as he could. And he didn't just take part of what he was told, and he didn't take a leisurely journey. He obeyed completely. Boy, I'll tell you, so many believers are guilty of partial obedience. All right, some of you need to buckle your seatbelt because I'm fixing to plow down your road. Partial obedience. What are you talking about? Well, yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday morning, but I won't go Sunday school. I won't go Sunday night. I won't go Wednesday night, but I'll go to church Sunday morning, and then I can tell God I went to church. Anybody hear that? You heard that. Yeah, I'm talking to you, Sunday morning Christian. You know, I've said many times, as I look around, it's evident that nobody in this room eats one meal a week. Nod your head. How many of you already ate today? I'm not going to pick on you. You ate something today already. Yeah, how many are fixing to eat after church? How many of you are going to eat? You've already eaten. You're going to eat after church, and then before you hit the pillow tonight, you're going to eat again. Why do you do that? I know why I do it. I got to support this. You don't build one of these overnight. You got to keep it up, you know? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is because we get hungry. And two is because we know if we don't eat, we're going to get sick and weak. If I eat one meal a week, I'm going to get sick and weak. Okay, let's take it over in the spiritual realm. You come to church on Sunday morning, you get maybe 45 minutes of preaching. And then you go all week and you don't eat anything spiritually. And you wonder why you're weak. Not only that, God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's talking about church. You know, in the early church, they met every day of the week. Why? Because they were hungry. They wanted more. And they needed strength. Listen, Christian, I don't care how long you've been saved, you need more than 1 hour a week. See, I call it Christians who tip their hat to God. Well, I'll go for an hour on Sunday morning, and, you know, I went to church, God. I'm obedient. What about Wednesday night? And for those of you who don't know, I don't preach the same message Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. See, we're comparing this to a spiritual diet as compared to a food diet. I doubt anybody in this room eats the same thing Sunday morning, Sunday lunch, Sunday night, and every day that way. Same thing breakfast, same thing lunch, same thing supper. No. So by the same token, I plan or try to plan a spiritual diet for you. Let me put it this way. I'd like for you to get your mashed potatoes and gravy and your steak, but I'd like for you to get your broccoli and Brussels sprouts too. You come Sunday morning, maybe you get the chicken and fries. You come Sunday night, we're going to get you some hearty vegetables. We're going to get you some stuff to build you up. You come Wednesday night, we're going to have something more for you, a little different flavor. Why do we do that for you? Jess, you're a mom. How'd you feel if you spent your time planning meals and cooking meals and providing meals for your kids and they didn't show up? Probably be pretty irritated. And then when they got sick, what would you tell them? It's your own fault. You don't come. You don't come for the food. Well, yeah, I'm obedient, Lord. I come to church for an hour every week. You know, when I was a Catholic, that's what I used to do. How about this one? I'm obedient to the Lord. I put a little something in the offering plate. I give. Really? You ever read Malachi about the tithe? You ever read how in the Old Testament it says the tithe belongs to God? What's that mean? That means 10% of everything you owe or earn belongs to God. 10%? Yeah. Yeah, see, here's the deal. You got it all backwards. You think you give God 10%. No, you owe God 10%. The deal is he lets you keep 90%. Well, I put a little bit in the offering plate. Well, I'm glad you do. But what about being obedient? Partial obedience. Oh, it's real quiet. I got to move on. Then he was pleasantly obedient. In other words, he was glad to be able to do something, to have an opportunity to do something, even though it seemed like what he got to do was menial and really not that important, but he got to do something. He didn't say, oh, no, if I can't go down there and fight, I ain't going. You know, some Christians have that kind of attitude. I remember a lady came to me when I was in Gastonia, and she said, preacher, I think God wants me to teach Sunday school. I said, well, that's a wonderful thing. She said, well, you know, do you have anything available? I said, well, yeah, I have a class of 5 and 6-year-olds, girls that I'd like you to teach. Oh, this is what you, oh. I said, you have a problem with that? She said, well, I was thinking something more like teenagers or adults. Oh, really? You know, she never did anything. Oh, adults and teenagers, that's a little more glamorous than 4 or 5 and 6-year-olds. But you know, somebody got to teach the 5 and 6-year-olds. And you know, Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me. And then, as I said, he was pleasantly obedient. And we just come back to this. Believers need to have a submissive spirit. God, whatever you want for me to do. You know, you can't imagine the things God has had me to do. I'm serious. And I'm not trying to look for glory. But I told him a long time ago, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And sometimes he challenges you. You know, like for a couple of years, I cleaned toilets when I was in Bible college. $5 an hour with a family. Because that's what God had for me to do. I've laid under buses on this parking lot and changed engines, changed clutches. That's what God had me to do. I've plunged toilets here and changed toilets here and painted and whatever God's had for me to do. Why? Because that's what I told him I'd do. It's a submissive spirit. We need more Christians that will have a submissive spirit. By the way, I believe the reason I can be here, right here, is because I was willing to be there. You know, when I went to Bible college, the pastor there was one of the top named speakers in America. He spoke all over the country every Monday and Tuesday night, Dr. Bob Gray. You couldn't meet a more humble man. And every summer when the church had their junior camp, he would go to camp for the week with the juniors. And he would spend the week with them. And it was not unusual for him to be unclogging toilets because juniors do that. See, that's a submissive spirit. It doesn't have to be the big and important. It just has to be what God wants me to do. Well, there's a second thing. David had a strong spiritual walk. Well, how do you know that? Well, I read about him, and a couple of things indicated that. Number one, he obviously had a close relationship with the Lord. You see, David wrote a lot of the book of Psalms. And if you'll read the book of Psalms, you'll see a man who had learned to draw nigh to God as a youngster. It's obvious when he was watching those sheep, he was spending a lot of time in prayer and praise while he and God were alone. And then not only that, we find that David experienced God's power in his life, early in his life. Why? He testifies he killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands because they came and stole one of his sheep. And he says, I didn't do it by my own strength. I did it by the power of God. You know, those kind of experiences help our faith to grow and our dependency on the Lord to be more apparent. You see, God was no stranger to David. David wasn't an occasional visitor to the throne of grace. He was a regular. He had established this close relationship with the Lord. And you know, I got to thinking about this, and it's kind of something glib to say. But I wrote this little thing. I wonder if maybe when some believers pray, God might have to say, who's this speaking? Because your voice isn't very familiar. You know, I never realized how familiar my voice is to people. I just thought it was my voice. Until a few times I called somebody and I didn't even tell them who I was. They said, hey, Brother Gilmore. How'd you know that? I know your voice. Does God know your voice? Does he hear from you often enough? He knows your voice. He knew David's. And David was tenderhearted about his sin. He had this strong spiritual walk. Listen, we know that later in his life, David got into grievous sin. And when conviction came on him, he didn't just harden his heart. He didn't run away from God. He was a spiritual man who confessed his sin and begged for God's forgiveness over there in Psalm 51. He repented. See, when you have a strong spiritual walk, that's what happens. You say, well, if you have a strong spiritual walk, you shouldn't sin at all. There's nobody in this world lives above all sin. But 1 John 1:9 says that if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that means when we realize we've sinned against God, we need to come and confess and stay close to him instead of letting that sin come between us. Oh, something else about David. He had a spiritual mindset. What do you mean by that? Well, in two places, God says David is a man after my own heart. You find it in this chapter, in chapter 13, verse 14. You find it in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, where it said of David, he's a man after God's own heart. What's that mean? Well, I believe it means David's number one priority of life was to please the Lord. Isn't that how you're after somebody's heart? Hey, guys, you remember? Remember what? When you met her? Who? Her. Not just any her. Her. I remember when I met her. I was after her heart. She knew what I did? Anything to please her. I remember she liked mallow cups. How many of you know what a mallow cup is? Where have the rest of you been? Oh, you lead sheltered lives. Mallow cups are like Reese cups, but they're dark chocolate with marshmallow in them. They're made in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And they used to come with a little card in them, and if you collected enough cards, you got free mallow cups. But I met her, and she let it be known her favorite candy was mallow cups. Guess what she got? Yeah. See, that's how when we're after somebody's heart, that's what we do. David is a man after God's own heart, so what's he going to do? Everything he can to please God. Just like, fellas, when you're in love, you're going to do everything you can to please your wife. She's going to be more important than you are. I had two women say amen. I didn't hear one man. She's going to be more important than you are if you're going to have the right kind of marriage. Well, that's how David was with God. God was more important than David. He's after God's heart. He wants to please God. David was not after wealth. The focus of David's life was not getting a bunch of money, having a big portfolio for retirement. The goal of David's life was not fame. It wasn't that people would know his name and worship him. David's life was not a life where he pursued pleasure. Oh my. In the last days, men will love pleasure more than they love God. We're there. I wonder how many Christians are not in church this morning because they're seeking pleasure. David's life was not lived. He was not concerned with his comfort and ease. Oh, I find so many Christians allow other things to steal God's priority in their life. Some allow wealth and the pursuit of money and material things to take first place in their life. Oh, I got to work two jobs so I can build up my bank account. Oh, I'm going to buy a new car and that's going to make me have to work more and I won't be able to come to church. I'm going to buy a new house, and that's going to make me have to work two jobs, or my wife's going to have to go to work, or whatever it is. We're not going to be able to be in church, preacher. I have to take that promotion so I can make more money, but I won't have time for prayer anymore in the morning, and I won't have time to read my Bible before I go to work in the morning. Now I got more responsibility. Go ahead. Go ahead. But you're not going to be greatly used by God with that kind of attitude. Well, David had a submissive spirit. He had a strong spiritual walk. He had a spiritual mindset. He had a spirit of humility. I don't have time for the whole story, but a little later, God has David to be anointed the next king over Israel. He's taken the king, the place of king, away from Saul. And Saul finds out about it. So Saul goes after David to kill him. And Saul starts, he gets his army and he starts chasing David all through the mountains. Chasing him, trying to nail him down so he can kill him. David has his little band of men that he just keeps like, he's like a rabbit and a hunting dog. Saul's on his trail, but David just stays a couple steps ahead. God keeps protecting him. But I believe it was three different times David came to the place where Saul didn't know it, but David could have killed him. And David wouldn't do it. And David's men with him were upset. King, why won't you let me kill him? Or why won't you kill him? We have the opportunity. He's laying here sleeping. We could take his spear and stick him to the ground. He's in the cave. We're in the cave. He's in the cave. He don't know we're here. We could kill him right now. Why don't you let us do that? And David said, I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed. He was a humble man. He knew his place. And this place wasn't to take vengeance. That's God's place. You know, oftentimes believers lack true humility. When they're wronged by somebody, they want vengeance. They want to get even. I've got to hurry, but I want you to see. The last thing I believe we see in David's life was a surrendered life. Surrender. Go over to Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, look at the first two verses. You there? Paul writes this. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, when he says, I beseech you therefore, what he's saying is, because of everything I've said from chapter 1 through chapter 11, where he gives this wonderful apologetic for the salvation God has afforded us and made available to us by his grace and by his mercy, as undeserving as we are. Now he says, because of what God's done, he says, I beseech you, that's a strong plea. Therefore, brethren, saved people, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what Paul's talking about? A surrendered life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What do you do when you sacrifice? He's referring to the Jewish sacrifices. And what did they do? They put the sacrifice on the altar. They offered it all. And that's what God wants from us. We're so busy living for the world, we can't live for God. We're so busy living for this life, we forget we have an eternal life. And this life is supposed to be preparatory for that life. Too many are missing the preparation. You know, it's often said that how you enjoy heaven is going to reflect much on how you enjoyed this life. In other words, did you live for this world and this life before you got to heaven? Well, then, all of your desires, all of your, they're going to be wrapped up in worldly things. But if you're living for eternity, when you get there, it's going to be a dream come true. I don't know how it is for you. I just know how it is for me. Believe it or not, I'm 70 years old now. I have a problem with that. You say, what's your problem? My body knows it's 70, but my mind don't. Gets me in big trouble. Yeah. But see, I don't know how many years I have left. But when God takes me home, I'd like for him to be able to say, well done. You've done great things for me. Not great in the world's eyes. Great in his eyes. You've done great things for me. And the only way that's going to happen is if I surrender my life and live for him. Let's bow our heads. David, a man greatly used of God. But don't ever forget this. David, just like us, was just a man. He wasn't some super spiritual, super... No, he was a man. He had his frailties. He had his weaknesses. But God could use him in a mighty way and did, because he had a submissive spirit and a strong spiritual walk and a spiritual mindset and a spirit of humility and a fully surrendered life. The question this morning to each of us is, do you want to be greatly used of God? I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many believers in this room would say, preacher,